Glad to have the opportunity to come together again tonight to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful to live in a country where we have the freedom to openly assemble. Again, I try to remind myself that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. They know the same God. They worship the same Christ. They're filled with the same Spirit. They don't have the freedom we have to openly assemble and to worship the Lord in a way that we do. And we certainly thank the Lord for that. And we've officially celebrated that this past 4th of July, just this past week. I hope that it was a blessed holiday time for you. Every 4th of July, we take a little bit of time to remember a statement that the Continental Congress adopted officially on July 4th, 1776, which formally explained why that Congress had voted 2 days earlier to declare independence from Great Britain. That document, that Declaration of Independence, it justified the independence of the United States from Great Britain based on certain rights. And a group of men argue that we have rights, and because we have rights, we have certain freedoms. And I think most of us, if we can't quote it by heart, we're at least familiar with that key second sentence of the Declaration. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we've been arguing ever since about what those rights are. If you look up the word freedom in a dictionary, as I've done recently, freedom is defined as the quality or state of being free, the absence of necessity, coercion or constraint, and choice or action, number one. Number two, that which is a political right. Whenever you talk about freedom, you're going to talk about having rights. Whenever we talk about rights, we'll talk about having freedom. So, for example, in our country today, we have all kinds of debates. I could just spend a whole lot of time giving examples. I'll just pick a couple that came to my mind. Do people have the right to guaranteed health care? Is something that is being argued today. Do people have the right to own arms, to own firearms and weapons in our country? Do people have the right to ride a motorcycle without a helmet or drive a car without wearing a seatbelt? And we could go on and on as people argue that we're free because we have rights. And again, it's very much controversial, but that is nothing new because it's always been that way. And it was certainly that way in the young church at Corinth, a church that Paul had to write this second letter. It's our first letter. We call it 1 Corinthians. And one of the reasons he had to write this letter is there were problems happening in Corinth. And they were struggling about what they had the right to do and not to do. And as you know, there was a very specific item being addressed, and Paul spends no less than 3 chapters of the letter focusing primarily on what we could call love, liberty, and idolatry. It binds chapters 8, 9, and 10 all together. And in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul makes the point that we need to be careful about this controversy relating to meat offered to idols. And then in chapter 9, he uses himself as an illustration. That's where we're at tonight. As an example of one who's willing to forfeit his rights. And then chapter 10, he's right back to the initial question of meat offered to idols. And just to keep us into the overall context, I think you remember what's going on. The Corinthians, here they are, pagans. And they're used to just going to temples and eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. It's part of idol worship, but now they're believers. And there are many people that are saying, Paul, idols aren't real because the false gods aren't real, because we're monotheists. We know there's only one real God. So even if you have an idol dedicated to a god, it's not a god, which means we ought to be free to go into the temple and eat the meat offered to idols, because it's never offered to an idol in the first place. So there, we have the right to go into that temple and eat meat offered to idols, right? And Paul says, well, let's slow down a little bit. And in chapter 8, after talking about this issue of meat offered to idols, he then gets into chapter 9 and begins talking about he as an apostle, one who is willing to forfeit his rights. And if there's a theme text, actually, as I mentioned last week, it would be the first verse in chapter 11, which, again, ought to be part of chapter 10, one chapter division I would very much like to change because it's part of the discussion. In fact, it encapsulates the discussion. Paul goes all the way through 8, 9, 10, and he says 11:1, here's his kind of crux, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. You say, what was Paul saying? Imitate me. I'm a person who's willing to give up my freedom. And we saw that last week in chapter 9, the first 14 verses in a message that we called exemplary living. And I've mentioned to you that in those first number of verses, those first 14 verses, some people preach this message why you ought to pay your pastor. Because all through these first 14 verses of chapter 9, Paul basically just goes over and over again, I have the right to be paid, 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 I have the right to be paid. But I gave it all up. You say, why? For the good of the gospel. So here is Paul making an argument that I was willing to give up my rights for the gospel. Now, we may tend to think, okay, is that any way to live? Well, if last week's message was on exemplary living, this week's message, very similar title, we'll call it exemplary freedom. Was the Apostle Paul really free? And the answer is yes, but with a freedom that seems to be not very well liked in our self-centered culture today. He was free. He was free in the same way all of us must be free. We are free to forfeit our freedoms. That's true freedom. True freedom is saying, I have rights, I have freedoms, and I will gladly give them up for a higher good, the good of the gospel. And that's what we'll read about by God's grace tonight. Let's pray. Father, as we fellowship around your word this evening, we pray that your blessed Spirit would illumine our minds to the words that you have breathed out in the text we hold in our hands. We pray that we would understand your word in a way that would be accurate, in a way that would please you. And more than understand, that your Spirit, Lord, that illumines our minds to this text, would also encourage us and convict us through the text. That we would continue to progress in our sanctification, that we would continue to change, that we would continue to grow in ways that would bring you honor and glory. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the Apostle Paul talking about? Notice verse 15 here tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's making the point that we are free to give up rights for the gospel. He begins verse 15, but I have used none of these things. The word things refers to everything in the first 14 verses of chapter 9. That's his right to get paid. Paul's saying, I have not used my right for compensation. You say, what does that mean? Paul was free not to use his rights. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things. And some people might say, oh, come on, Paul, you've just reminded us that you're not getting paid. So that way we'll feel bad and pay you, right? Reverse psychology, if I could put it that way. And Paul says, no. Notice what he says in the second sentence of verse 15. And I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. This is not about manipulation. I'm not here reminding you that I voluntarily refused my rights to be paid just so you could then pay me and I get what I wanted. Paul says that is not it at all. But here's what it's all about. Paul says in the middle of verse 15, for it would be better for me to die than have any man, make my boast an empty one. Paul said here, I want no one to make my boast empty. Now, we tend to see that word boast, and that kind of catches us off guard a little bit, Because when we think of boasting, we think of what? Of conceit. I'm boasting, I'm better than you. And that's something we as Christians are supposed to not do. And it's certainly true the word boasting is often negative. But let's remember the word boasting could also be used in a very positive way, right? Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. You say, that's right, boasting's negative. Jeremiah 9:23. Yeah, but let me read the next verse, verse 24. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. You know what that means? That means that God delights in boasting. God is not opposed to boasting. The problem is most of us, we struggle with our flesh and we boast about ourselves because we're very self-centered, sinful people. The problem is not that we boast. The problem is the person we boast in. We boast in ourselves. We boast in things that don't matter. We should be boasting in God. Paul says, you know what? I was free not to use my rights. And please don't think that I'm doing this to manipulate you. That's not the case. Please don't do anything that would make my boast an empty boast. You say, okay, so Paul was completely free, right? Well, yes and no. Notice verse 15, he's free not to use his rights, but he's not completely free. And he brings that up in verse 16. Paul was not free to stop preaching. Notice verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. You might be thinking, Paul's boasting and preaching the gospel. He is not. Paul says, I preach the gospel and I don't even boast in it. You say, why? Let's keep going, verse 16. For I am under compulsion. King James has, necessity is laid upon me. There's two words going on here. One is the word that we could translate necessity or duty or obligation or compulsion. There is a duty. There is a burden that was what? What's the verb? That was pressing down on Paul. That's what Paul's talking about. As Kenneth Weiss translates, a necessary compulsion is pressing down upon me. Paul was completely free to give up his rights, but he makes the point, don't you think for a second that I was free to quit preaching, because I was not. Paul was not free to stop. There was this huge burden that was given to him. You say, when did that happen? Well, remember, it's recorded in Acts 9:15. The Lord said to him, go, saying to Ananias, go, for Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Paul did not volunteer to preach the gospel. Paul was not free to stop preaching the gospel. Paul says what? Notice what comes next in the text. Paul says, verse 16, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. I am under compulsion, weighing down, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, don't misunderstand that. Paul's not saying, I must preach, what a bummer, woe. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I must preach. Woe to me if I don't preach. In fact, let's keep going. Verse 17, if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Let's start from the second half of verse 17 and then drop back and we'll get the first half. Paul says in the end of verse 17, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Now, if you're reading the King James, I believe you have, I have a dispensation entrusted to me. I remember for many years coming across a text like this and reading dispensation, and immediately I'm thinking about the church does not equal Israel. The church is new at Pentecost and a dispensational view of events, which I am not opposed to, by the way, but that is not related to this text at all. And I say that just in case that's helpful. It used to be confusing to me. You say, what does dispensation mean? It's the word, as I have in my translation, it's the word of a stewardship. Let's review what a steward is. If there's a man who's very wealthy, very rich, he owns the house, he owns the business, he has slaves. And those slaves would be stewards. And I would say to one of my stewards, you do this. You're my slave, you're my steward. And he says to me, yes, master. He's my slave, I'm the steward, if you will. Paul says, you know why I preach the gospel? Because it's a stewardship. Christ is my Lord. I am a slave. He told me to preach, and I must preach, and I will never stop preaching. Please don't think it's a free thing that I'm able to do or not do. I can't stop. That's what it means now, the first half of verse 17. If I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. He's making the point, but it's not voluntary. There's no reward for me in preaching. It's not like I signed up and get some credit. I'm doing what I must do as a steward. But then he says, if against my will I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Now again, please don't think by against my will he means I really don't want to preach, but I have to. What a bummer. Against my will is literally non-voluntarily. It's the exact opposite of the word voluntarily in verse 17. Paul's saying, you know what? If I could loosely paraphrase this, if I volunteered to preach, then I guess I would get an award because I volunteered, but I didn't volunteer. Christ told me, preach, I preach. So, yes, I am free, verse 15, not to use my rights, but I am not free to stop preaching. So here's the question of the day, guys. Look at verse 18. What then is my reward? What's his reward? What is Paul excited about that he thinks he gets as a reward? What is the one thing that he says this is absolutely wonderful? And my first thought going through this text many times in the past is, well, it was preaching. And Paul says, no. It's not preaching. I did not have a whole lot to do with this. The Lord knocked me down. The light was bright. I went blind. And he said, you will preach. If you can remember, it's kind of like Jeremiah. The Lord saying to Jeremiah, before you were in the womb, I knew you. Jeremiah didn't have a lot to do with choosing his ministry. God said, Jeremiah, you're going to preach. And he did. God said to Paul, you're going to go and testify of my name. And he did. So Paul's saying, please don't think I signed up for this thing and I have a reward. Now, he did have a reward, but it wasn't for preaching. You say, what was his reward for? Well, verse 18 will help us to see the answer to that question. What do we notice here in verse 18? Paul was free to do something God never told him to do. Paul was free to do something he didn't have to do. He chose to do it. And that's why he gets a reward. Verse 18, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge. Here's the key. So as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul had every right to tell the people, now that you're saved, we're going to take an offering. And when we take an offering, we're going to take part of this money and we're going to take this money and I'm going to use it because you are not to put a muzzle on the ox as he treads the grain. We read about that earlier in the chapter. Remember last time. Paul could have done that. Paul had every right to expect to be paid, and he did in other churches. Do you remember when he wrote Philippians? One of the reasons we have Philippians is it's a thank you letter. And Paul is writing to the believers in the church of Philippi. You guys are financially supporting me again. Thank you. This is the same Paul who wrote in 1 Timothy that you should be financially supporting those who labor in the word, that these men are worthy of double honor, clearly in a financial context. Yet here in Corinth, Paul said, I won't take a nickel. I have every right to expect to be paid. Christ never told me not to accept money. But I made the choice to preach the gospel and accept nothing from you. That's his illustration of giving up his rights. And that's what he truly rejoiced in. Freely preaching the gospel that sets people free from the bondage of sin. Now, the question is this. Why in the world would he do that? Paul had every right to get paid. Why would he give it up? Well, he doesn't say. So obviously anything's conjecture, but if I can just offer one. What would it be like to be a missionary in a new setting, a pagan setting like Corinth, where there's no Bible studies, there's no churches? Paul's the one who's starting all this. And what if Paul comes to town and he starts a Bible study, if we could say it that way, and here are people. And they're starting to get saved. And he said, you know, I'm so glad you guys are saved. And there's a couple things we need to do. We need to read our Old Testaments. They wouldn't call it Old Testament. We need to read our Bible every day. And we need to take an offering when we come together, because that way I'll be free to keep preaching. I'll be free to keep ministering, and I won't have to spend any more time making tents. What would happen? Perhaps what would happen is people would say, you're going to that guy's Bible study? What are you doing? All he's doing is getting you to make a decision so he can teach you to tithe, and then he could get in your wallet, and then he'll get your money. He's just like those, to use modern terms, television evangelists who are saying, send me an offering and I'll send you one of my little holy prayer rugs, right? He's no different than that. And that would have hurt the gospel. So what did Paul do? Paul said, I am willing to make a decision, and I will give up my freedom to preach the gospel without charge. Paul says we are free to give up our rights for the gospel. Now you think about that, freedom. When I think about freedom, I'm normally thinking I'm free to do this, 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 or this. That's not Paul's thinking. Paul's thinking, I am free to give up my rights, which would have been exactly opposite in the Greek culture of the day. The Stoics back then, they believed that a man was really free if he could do anything he wanted, not caring about what other people think. And no doubt the Corinthians, being influenced by that, they'd be thinking, Paul, what in the world are you talking about? You're saying here that you're free to give up your rights? What kind of freedom is that? That doesn't make any sense. And so Paul continues in the discussion. And notice what he says in verse 19. Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. And that's the second point that we'll see in our text this evening. Not only is it true that we are free to give up our rights for the gospel, secondly, we are free to be enslaved for the gospel. We're going to see three things in this text that I hope will help us just to think in a way that was honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ for Paul, and I trust in our lives as well. First of all, let's take a look at Paul's freedom. Paul says he was willing to be a slave to all. Verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more. That's Paul. Paul says, I voluntarily put myself in the place of slavery. Now remember, he's an apostle. He's the kind of person who could be living like the Pope, if I could put it that way, with all of the, you know, the special robes and the big rings and the hat and the staff, and everybody reach out to me because I'm somebody. And Paul could be lording his authority over people, as Peter warned about in his epistle. And he said, no. Paul said, I make myself a slave to all. Why? Notice the purpose here in verse 19. So that I may win more. Paul's passion was seeing people come to Christ. And for that, he was willing to be a slave to all. That was the freedom that he had. And thus, he gives us an example. Notice what happens in verse 20. And he's going to talk about his example of what that would look like, being a slave to people. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. Now, of course, Paul's from a Jewish background, but he's not talking about a racial, national Jew, if I could put it this way. He's talking about a practicing Jew. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. Why? So that I might win Jews. Here's Paul saying, when I hang out with Jewish people, you know what I would do? I become a slave to them. And I would never want to do anything that would hinder the gospel. What would that look like? Just very simply, here's a person today who's maybe out with friends, and you have friends that are Jewish, and you go out to a restaurant, and you notice none of them are maybe ordering pork, just to use a very simple illustration. It's a barbecue place. And you love barbecue. Absolutely love it. And yet you realize that your Jewish friends are all ordering barbecue chicken, which would be healthier, by the way, if I could slide that in, okay? But my family doesn't buy that either. And so what happens is you would say, I have every right to get barbecue pork, but I won't. Why? Because I want to win Jews. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 20. To those who are under the law. Now, that's not God's moral law. Paul was obviously under God's moral law. This is talking about the ceremonial law, the law of Moses, if you will. To those who are under the law, verse 20, as under the law, though not myself under the law. Paul says, I'm not under the ceremonial law. I've been set free from that once I came to know Christ. So that I might win those who are under the law. Here is Paul saying, again, with Jews, I did my very best to give up my freedoms and be a slave. But it wasn't just for Jews. Look at verse 21. To those who were without law, that would be the Gentiles, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. What an interesting comment in verse 21. Paul says, when I hang out with the Gentiles, you know what I do? I give up my freedoms and I put myself as a slave to the Gentiles. And somebody might be tempted to think, okay, Paul, so you just party right along with them in all of their sin. He said, no, don't think that. Notice again the text. Though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Paul was always under the law of Christ. Don't think that this is an excuse for him being like sinful people, to win sinful people. He never went for that. But he says in the end of verse 21, so that I might win those who are without law. What's Paul's point? I'm with Jewish people. You know what? I can be all things to all men. I'm with Gentile people. I can be all things to all men. Why? So that I might win those. The Jews, I want to win them. Unsaved people, I want to win them. You say, but Paul, what about your rights? And he said, I am free. I am free to make myself a slave to people for the good of the gospel. And then he hits a third group of people in verse 22. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. And people actually argue about what the word weak refers to here. And some suggest it actually means Christians, because in context that would make sense, because there were weaker Christians in Corinth and we read about them in the previous chapter. At the same time, it would seem odd that you're trying to win Christians. And so some believe it refers to believers. Some would say it's to non-believers that are weak. Either way, the point is the same. You say, what's the point? Notice the repetition of the word win. The very end of verse 19, that I may win more. Notice verse 20, so that I might win Jews. Notice the end of verse 20, so that I might win those who are under the law. Notice the end of verse 21, so that I might win those who are without law. Notice the beginning of verse 22, that I might win the weak. What was Paul's life all about? It was winning people to Christ. And he was willing to take all of his freedoms and give them up. And if it meant I'm a preacher and I won't get paid, for him it's no big deal. Because he wanted to see people come to Christ. And he's talking to a group of Corinthians that are saying, Paul, don't you realize it's okay for us to go to idol temples? And it's okay for us to eat the meat there. And Paul says, you guys just don't get it. You simply don't get it. We are free to be slaves for the good of the gospel. That's the end of verse 22. So that I may by all means save some. To wrap it up in verse 23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul's passion in life is I want to be a partaker of the gospel. I want to see the gospel just keep going. I want to see Jews come to Christ and Gentiles come to Christ and weak people, assuming it's unbelievers, come to Christ. And if I have to become a slave, so be it. I'll gladly give up my freedoms and my rights. You know, it's interesting. I think most of us are aware of the fact that in the church today, we have a problem with people who argue that they have the right to do anything they want because they're under grace, not under the law. And they'll come to a passage like this and they will, I will suggest, grossly misunderstand it. I'm free to go anywhere I want. I'm free to do anything I want. I mean, who are you to suggest what I should do or shouldn't do? And just get off my back. I have freedoms. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Guys, the whole passage is not about what I am free to do. The passage is all about what I'm free to give up. Here, when I'm hanging out with Jews, I don't want to live like a Jew. And I have the right not to live like a Jew. But I'll give up my freedoms and I'll be a slave. You know what a slave is? A slave is someone who does things he doesn't want to do. That's what the passage is about. And when I'm with Gentiles, they may be doing things, as long as they're not immoral, that I would choose not to do. But I'll still be willing to do them and give up my rights. Why? For the good of the gospel. Because all I care about is the gospel. This is not a passage about I am free to do anything I want. It's a passage about I give up my freedoms and am willing to do things I'd rather not do. Because I want to see the gospel go forth. That's true freedom. The freedom to see people come to Christ. I have a missionary book at home that I enjoy reading. It's really neat because it's very brief synopses of famous missionaries. And each one is just a handful of pages. So when I have a few minutes, I can just grab it off my shelf in the study and I can read just for a few minutes and be encouraged to read about some type of missionary work. And it's not a lengthy book where you read something and then you kind of forget the flow of it and put it down and then have to go back and start it over. I've read more than once many years ago, an old account of a group of zealous young men. I believe they were in England and they were praying for world evangelism. They were praying that people would come to Christ and these young men would take out maps of the world and pray for places where the best they knew the gospel had never been preached. And they would identify different places, different islands and such. They found one place where the best they knew there had never been the preaching of the gospel on an island that was ruled by a king, a dictator, call them what you want. People were not welcome to visit that island without that king's permission. So they prayed, how in the world could they get the gospel? Obviously, there are no radios back then. They just can't pipe it in. No helicopters. They just can't drop leaflets. And they began to pray that God would give them the opportunity to see the gospel go in this small island that the best they knew never had received the gospel. And they prayed, knowing that if anyone tried to evangelize this island, they would immediately be taken into custody, as it were, and be enslaved. And so they prayed and they prayed and they prayed that the gospel would go forth and Christ would be glorified in this small island. And then it became evident that there was only one way that people on that island would hear the gospel and be able to come to Christ. It's if they would be willing to go. Knowing full well that when they landed in that island, they would be made slaves and be slaves the rest of their lives. And they did it. They did it for the good of the gospel. And that group of young men landed in that island, were immediately taken captive, were made slaves. And by God's grace, did the best they could at sharing the gospel with other people. You say, what kind of freedom is that? It's the kind of freedom that Paul was hoping the Corinthians would understand. That we are free to forfeit our freedoms for something higher, for the good of the gospel. That we are free to give up our rights. Not people who say, I have my rights. But people who say, you know what, for the good of the gospel, I will give up my rights. We are free to be the kind of people who not only give up our rights, but if necessary, people who would even be enslaved for the gospel. That's what the Corinthians desperately needed to hear. And may I suggest as Christians that that's what we need to understand. We live in a country where we continue to argue about our rights. And again, I'm not saying yay or nay to any of these, but whether it's universal health care, whether it's owning a firearm, whether it's riding a motorcycle without a helmet, we have people arguing, I have my rights. And we've recently celebrated a document that basically focuses on all the rights that we allegedly have as Americans. Can I remind all of us as Christians, we do have rights and we have an example that we all must be willing to forfeit every one of our rights for the good of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we've reviewed tonight an account of a man whose passion for the gospel is something that is quite hard for us to understand as freedom-loving Americans. Because, Lord, we are a group of people that are passionate about our rights. And Lord, that passion for our own rights is an attitude that unfortunately we often bring into the church. And we find ourselves, Lord, being passionate about our rights and about our freedoms in ways that are contrary to the true example of freedom that we've seen this evening with the Apostle Paul. Lord, we pray by your grace that you would help us to be passionate for things that matter. That you would help us to be willing to be enslaved to lost people if it would help them to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would be willing to relinquish all of our alleged rights for the good of the gospel. That there would be more who would come to join us to give you the praise and the honor and the worship and the glory that you so richly deserve. Lord, for this to happen, which is contrary to everything within us, both as sinful people and as Americans, Lord, we acknowledge that it would take a work of your grace. So we pray this evening, Lord, that you would do that work for for your glory in our hearts, in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.